Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. In the 1960s and 1970s, there were preachers from various religious groups, including some preachers among Churches of Christ, who were highly critical of those who preached the church and not Christ. Some of the young people in that era shouted, "Yes to Christ," and "No to the church." Such teaching is wrong-headed at best, and soul-condemning at worst. How can anyone preach Christ without speaking of the body of Christ, for which he gave himself up? Paul instructed the Ephesian elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. The word "purchased" in this verse involves preservation, possession. The noun form of the word is rendered "peculiar people," 1 Peter 2:9, but really means a people for God's own possession. Does Paul actually mean that the church is God's own possession? How could anyone claim to love the Lord and not love his church and be a faithful member of it? How could anyone say yes to Christ and no to the body of Christ? In our day, there has been a gradual shift in theological thinking. Now some preachers are saying, "We must focus on the man and not on the plan." One preacher announced this topic, "Focusing on the plan and not the man." He explained in his church bulletin what he was planning to say on that topic. How can preaching be called gospel preaching when rarely, if ever, the preacher mentions what Jesus did on the cross and his role as our priest and mediator? In the words of the Ethiopian eunuch, of whom was the preacher speaking? He certainly was not referring to me or to any other gospel preacher I have ever known. I have known and heard hundreds of gospel preachers. Everyone whom I have ever heard or from whom I have ever read has spoken at length about our Lord's death on the cross and his role as our priest and mediator. Is this preacher and others like him inventing these accusations just to have a topic to discuss? The charges are foolish, unfair, and inexcusable. The central facts of New Testament Christianity must be the incarnation of Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the Father, and his glorious second coming. Without these facts, there is no Christianity and no hope for time and for eternity. Any preacher who neglects to emphasize these great truths cannot properly be called a gospel preacher because he is neglecting to preach the heart of the gospel. How can anyone have a Christianity without Christ being the focus of it? Years ago, some liberal theologians spoke and wrote of a Christless Christianity. But the term is an oxymoron, like speaking of a meatless meat dish. The Old Testament prophets, particularly Isaiah, described in very vivid terms the kind of Messiah Jesus Christ would be. The prophet wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Isaiah 9:6-7. How could anyone read these words and think of anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps no passage in the Old Testament outlines more succinctly and more beautifully the life and sufferings of Jesus Christ than Isaiah 53. Please listen carefully to these words from the Messianic prophet. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Isaiah 53:2-5, 9. When you read and understand the beauty and the power of Isaiah 53, you should have no difficulty knowing why Philip the Evangelist began at Isaiah 53 and preached Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:35. Where better to begin a sermon about the Messiah than Isaiah 53? The coming of Christ into the world let us know how much God the Father loved us and wanted us saved from our sins. It also demonstrated how much God the Son loved us. Paul wrote of Christ's supreme love for fallen men, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Paul instructed Christian husbands, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Ephesians 5:25. Our Lord Jesus Christ's perfect life has been a great motivation for Christians in every age to dedicate their lives to God. Isaiah predicted that Christ would do no violence and no deceit would be found in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. The Apostle Peter provided us with an inspired interpretation of Isaiah's prophecy. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." 1 Peter 2:21-23. The Scripture strongly emphasized the importance of Christ's death on the cross. Paul wrote as follows to the Romans, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Romans 5:6-9. Paul affirms that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. The death of Christ was and is absolutely essential to the salvation of all human beings. But of what value would the death of Christ be without his resurrection from the dead? Of what value is a dead Savior? Almost every New Testament book stresses the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have time to give you just one example. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised aforetime by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1:1-4. The Greek word translated declared, horizo, means to mark off boundaries. In the text I have just read, Paul affirmed that Christ is marked out to be the Son of God by his resurrection from among the dead ones. The Revised Standard Version translates the expression, "Christ was designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Both Luke and Acts tell of our Lord's ascension to the Father. Luke 24, 50-53, Acts 1, 9-11. Acts teaches that Jesus is going to come back like he was taken up into heaven. So our Lord not only ascended to the Father, he is also coming back to receive his own. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4:15-16. There is much more which needs to be said about the man Christ Jesus, as Paul referred to our mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. But enough has been said today to demonstrate conclusively what God has done for man, what he is now doing, and what he will continue to do. But do any of these truths have any meaning for human beings unless they provide a plan whereby we may apply these truths to our lives and be saved by our faith in God and our obedience to his word? For example, what does the death of Christ mean to us unless we can, through some avenue, apply the benefits of his death to our eternal welfare? Paul insists that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2:7. Christ's death on the cross has made it possible for every living human being to come to God for the remission of sins. But how do I personally benefit from Christ's death? Romans 6 tells us very plainly what the death of Christ means and how I may appropriate his death for my salvation. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Absolutely not. How shall we, who are dead to sin, continue any longer therein? Now please listen carefully. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:1-6. We die to sin when we are buried with our Lord in baptism. We are raised from the watery grave of baptism, just as our Lord was raised from Joseph's new tomb. Christ was raised to a new life. We too are raised to walk in newness of life. The old man of sin is crucified with Christ. It is destroyed in the process of becoming a child of the living God. As Christians, we are not to serve sin. Paul adds these words later in Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:16-18. When did the death of Christ become efficacious to the Romans? When they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. The Romans had to obey the Lord for the death of Christ to cleanse them from their sins and to place them in the church of the living God, where alone is their salvation. When I preach the death of Christ, his sinless life, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God, and his glorious second coming, and I do preach all of these, have I fulfilled my obligation to preach the whole counsel of God? Acts 20:26-27. If I neglect any fundamental truth, am I not preaching another gospel? Paul tells us that we cannot preach any gospel other than the one he and the other apostles preached without having the curses of God on our heads. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. How can any preacher claim to be preaching the man when he overlooks or neglects the plan? A fundamental act of becoming a child of God is being a member of the Church of the New Testament. If I fail to teach the necessity of being a member of the Lord's Church, does it matter what I say about the man? Is it not insulting to our Lord and Savior to pretend we are preaching the gospel and neglect to speak about the body of Christ for which He shed His precious blood? Is not the church an essential element in the plan God has given to human beings? If modern preachers want to have God's approval of their teaching, should they not preach like Paul and Peter and Philip the evangelist? Peter's sermon on Pentecost stressed the death and resurrection of our Lord. At the conclusion of Peter's sermon, the Jews ask him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" By divine guidance, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Do I have any right to call myself a gospel preacher if I do not tell alien sinners exactly what Peter did? Do I have a choice as to what I am to preach if I want to be faithful to my Lord who has called me into His service? How can I or anyone else hope to improve on what God Himself has arranged and bound on the church until the end of the age? Now, my friends, will you think seriously about what occurred on the day of Pentecost? Peter spent much time discussing the man, that is, Christ's miracles, His death, and His resurrection. What did he say about the plan, or did he say anything? As powerful as Peter's sermon was, and it was a genuine masterpiece, how much did it all matter if Peter had not told the people present for that great sermon what to do to be saved? At the conclusion of Peter's sermon, if he had not told the Jews what to do to be saved, they would have been in exactly the same sinful condition at the end of the sermon as they were at the beginning. They needed to know, and Peter told them about salvation through Jesus Christ. Was he focusing on the man or the plan? One preacher reports having been approached by a young man who asked the same question the Jews did on Pentecost. What shall I do to be saved? The preacher replied, "It's too late for you to do anything." The young man was disturbed and asked further, "You mean it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher explained, "It is not too late for you to be saved, but it is too late for you to do anything because the Lord has already done it all." Have you ever wondered why Peter did not give that reply on Pentecost or at the house of Cornelius? Obviously, preaching can be one-sided and not very profitable. All of my preaching life, I've heard gospel preachers who seem to speak only on the first principles of the gospel. Such preachers are shortchanging their hearers. On the other hand, there are preachers who discuss virtually every topic imaginable, but never get around to telling men and women what to do to be saved and to become members of the body of Christ. I'm not sure which approach is worse, but neither corresponds to the preaching of Jesus and of His apostles. A full gospel must include how to become a Christian and how to so live as to please our Heavenly Father. Our preaching must include both the man and the plan. How could anyone ever imagine it could be otherwise? Some preachers in our day have decided, for whatever reasons, that preaching the old Jerusalem gospel does not fit modern men's needs or wishes. They criticize faithful gospel preachers of earlier days, and even men of our own day, for being too traditional or uneducated. Tragically, some of the modern preachers are leading churches into apostasy. The churches which fall in with the fleeting fashions of this world soon disappear, or become so liberal they have no resemblance to the New Testament church. Why any preacher would want to preach any other gospel than the one we have received from the Lord is not easy to explain. My obligation as a preacher is to preach the Bible, as some of our older folks used to say, from kibber to kibber. Why do we not preach all the gospel message? Do we have a better plan than the one the Lord gave? Do we preachers not realize that we will have to stand before God in the judgment to give an account of what we have preached and the way we have preached it? I can understand Paul's statement to the Corinthians, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." 1 Corinthians 2:3. I cannot do any better today as our lesson closes than to read these words from Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. My friends, thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.